1, and go with me, you would, back to verse number 19. Back to verse number 19. Excuse me. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I want to talk to you about joy and suffering. Joy in suffering. How to have joy in suffering. And I hope this will be a help to you this morning. Pray with me one more time. Father, from front to back and left to right, I pray that you'd help us. Father, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. Be with my throat and my voice. You know, Father, I debate every Sunday morning when it's my turn to preach that this is going to sound awful and people don't want to hear it, so I pray that you would help and strengthen me. I pray I'd speak clearly, enunciate well. What I say would be understood. More than that, glorify you. Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I pray. And I ask all this in your Son's precious name, and amen. Amen. Joy in suffering. I don't know why I put and up there, but joy in suffering. Some of you have noticed and wondered and asked Ms. Andrea, why in the world do you have, when did you get that beautiful, beautiful new Jeep out there? And if you hadn't noticed the new Jeep out there, and why did you do that? Well, that's not our Jeep. I know some of you are going, did you steal it? No, not yet. But about two Friday nights ago, as my wife was coming home from Walmart, isn't Walmart the source of all evil? Say amen. She found a deer, and the deer found her, and she hit the deer, and the deer won. She got it home and tried to buff it out, and she came upstairs and said, I'm sorry, I hit a deer. And I said, where is it? She said, I left it. And I said, I should have married somebody from the country. And long story short, we're with the insurance company now, and like anything, we're glad that she's okay. Somebody say amen. And so for her birthday, she got to ride around in a new vehicle, but anyway, she can't keep it. And we are back and forth with them, and so you pray there. That's an aggravation. And, excuse me, that Monday, we need you to go out there and make me a hot cup of coffee, okay, or a hot tea. That Monday, I'd had my treatment, and so I'm usually that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, I'm really not in good shape. And then Monday, I was feeling terrible, and I was lying down, and I told Andre, I said, I can't even get Miss Gladys off my mind. Usually when I feel this way, I feel strongly. I'm usually led by the Spirit, I feel like. And I said, go over there. She said, are you sure? I said, go see Miss Gladys. I don't know what's going on. Go see her. And Gladys was actually having a good day. She's going to watch this and laugh. And so Gladys is sitting there. If you've ever been to her house, she's got a front room, a den, and kind of looks out over part of her property, and she can see people coming and going. She can see her driveway. And she said, I didn't know who you were because you were in a different vehicle. And that's good when you go to somebody's house enough, they know what your vehicle looks like. And Andre said, yeah, that's a loner. I said, why is it a loner? She said, well, I hit a deer. And Gladys perked up, and she said, where'd you hit the deer at? She said, right out there at the end of your road, right at the end of Kate Road. Said, when? Friday night. She said, somebody called my grandson and said there was a deer about half dead. Did he want to finish him off? And he went out and finished off the deer and took the deer back and dressed it. Said it's 135 pounds of meat. And Andrea said, okay. She said, wait just a minute. She picked up the phone, dialed, there with the preacher's wife. She's the one who killed the deer. She said, put it up to her like this. She said, Andrea, how much meat do you want? And she said, I'm good. No, you killed it. You're entitled to part of the meat. And so Andrea, they laughed and kept on going. Andrea came home. I said, okay, what's going on? Is Gladys bad? Is she at the point of death? What's going on? She said, no. She said, explain it to me. She said, her grandson dressed the deer that I hit. And I said, well, I was so sure. I was being led by the Spirit. And Andrea said, I think you're being led by the venison. And no, we hadn't got any of the meat yet. We probably will, but I chuckle at that, how that works out. Somebody says, "Man, that's really bad, you know, with y'all going through all you're going through." Well, it's just aggravation. And that's just part of life and part of just living here. When people ask questions about things, and people have asked me repeatedly, you know, "Preacher, why is this and why is that? I hate this and I hate that, and this guy's over here and he's walking around or he's got this." I've got a little article started. I speak better if I stand, but if I stand, my feet go to sleep even worse than they are, and I'm going to fall over. And JC's going to have to come up here and give me a CPR, so I don't know what to do right at the moment. So I'll sit and stand. But people ask me different things, and then why is this and why is that and all these deals. And when I come to, you know, what they're asking is, why do people suffer? Why do people suffer? Thank you. We'll see how weak my hands are in a second here. So we'll sit this behind me. Why do people suffer? And maybe you've asked the question. Maybe you haven't ever got a good answer. And so I have started a little article I'm going to publish. Everybody's been asking me to give them an update. And I entitled it "The Last Eyebrow." Because about 3 weeks ago, while I was brushing my teeth, I watched the last one just float into the sink and went bye-bye. And I said, that was all. You know, I got the three chin hairs here held on with Gorilla Glue. You know, they're dead, but they're stuck. And so that's the last little thing. And so as we wrap it up, as I wrap up this end of things, and as I have hopefully my last treatment at the end of the month, and I'll let you know apparently we're all supposed to get together and celebrate, and I'll let you know when the date and the time is when I find out. But what is it? What is it about suffering? What is it about things, everything from aggravation and hangnails all the way up to death? And so let me give you a couple things that will help you here. That'll help you a little bit. Or why do people suffer? Number one, everybody suffers because of the curse. Everybody suffers because of the curse. Because of the curse. When we talk about the curse, we're talking about Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 there. We're talking about Adam and talking about Eve. Talking about Adam and talking about Eve. We're talking about their choice to sin. Their choice to sin and to disobey God. And when they did, God said to let you be cursed. In other words, we call this the fall of man. We talk about the curse, and the curse brings all kinds of things and all kinds of problems. It brings death, it brings disease, and it brings destruction. And see, why do people die? They die because of Adam and Eve, what they did in the Garden of Eden, and the curse that's been passed down. We can't get my car to crank this morning. That's part of the curse. And part of a bad battery, I'm sure. That's part of the curse. It's death. There's disease. There's destruction. Somebody says, what about the flu, coronavirus? I laughed, I think, Wednesday or Thursday when the news agencies had a big segment. They talked about that the Corona beer. And again, I wouldn't know what Corona beer is if you hit me in the head with it. The Corona beer sales had dropped because people associated drinking Corona beer with getting the flu. So I'm here to tell you that all beer gives you the flu. And so maybe all the sales have dropped. But there's death, there's disease, there's destruction. And it's common to everyone. Somebody says, "Man, well, God's mad at me." Well, God is not necessarily mad with you. You're just living in a fallen world. And things tear up. Things are destroyed. There's death. There's disease. There's destruction. Doesn't necessarily mean anything other than that. If you think your life is supposed to be simple and uncomplicated, you don't understand the first three chapters, really the first 11 chapters of the Bible. I have a couple of messages I preached on this. I don't want to refer too long to this morning, but I do want to remind us. Somebody says, "Why do?" Excuse me. I should have covered my microphone. I'm sorry. Somebody says, "Why do babies die?" Well, they die because they're born in this world. Why do old people die? They die because they're born in this world. There's the consequences of the curse. There's death, there's disease, there's destruction. This is it. No other worldview, by the way, has good answers for that. There's also the capacity to sin. Part of the curse is that we can sin. We can sin. We were doing something the other day, and my wife said, "That's your son." And I knew what she meant. She was blaming me for something he did. And it was my fault, but I didn't like that she blamed me for it. So. That's crazy hot. I'm being real manly here, but I figure if I burn myself and my tongue is on fire, I'll sound worse than I am. So why do we sin? Nobody has to teach us how to sin. We are born with the capacity to sin. We get that from our great-great-grandfather Adam as well. You can sin. Somebody says, "My little boy, my little girl would never do that." I think I know what you mean, but you're biblically wrong. I used to laugh at people when I was a teacher, said my kid would never lie. And I used to think, man, well, they've lied at least once because they told you they wouldn't lie. I used to teach my students, everyone is capable of any kind of sin save for the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit of God. We really are. Only difference between you and a Hitler, a Mussolini, only difference between you and any kind of evil person in the world is the sanctifying influence of the Scripture and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. That's it. You are capable of any kind of evil. And so part of the curse here is, part of the curse is that we have the capacity to sin. Capacity to sin. Somebody says, "Man, they're a really good person." Just no such animal. I know what you mean. They're not good people out there. They're awful, wicked sinners out there. And so part of the curse is that there are consequences, and part of the curse is there's a capacity. There's capacity, and this is all just an introduction. There's the consequences of sin. Why do people suffer? There's suffering in the world because of the curse, the fall of man. We live in a sin-cursed world. There's the consequences of personal sin. Every so often, I'll be really, really tempted. I mean, really tempted to do something. Anybody here ever really been tempted to do something you know you shouldn't do? Anybody besides me? All right, the rest of you, you don't need this sermon. You can go ahead and go. I know I'm in trouble when I start going. I'll get away with it. I can cover this and cover that. I mean, I know I'm in trouble. I know I'm in trouble. One of the things that pulls me back pretty quickly, not all the time, but most of the time, is I start thinking about my family. I start thinking about my name. I start thinking about you. I start thinking about the church. Because no man has ever sinned and it didn't spread all over everybody else. No man sins in an island. No woman ever does anything that doesn't affect others. I was in the 11th grade, my pastor came to class, and I went to a Christian school, and it was very unusual. About that time, my friend went toward the little stand in our homeroom, our class, rather. He said, "I asked to be able to tell you this." He said, my dad has left my mom, and I wanted you, my friends, to hear it first. Dad was a deacon in the church. His dad drove a bus. His dad was part of the school board. His dad was unbelievable. Just what I thought was a great Christian guy. I'd spent the night at his house, and Chris, with the tears running down his eyes, told us this. Pastor got up and said a few words, and we prayed. And it's kind of unusual, but it was at Chris's request. And his dad is... not only affected his family, it busted up another family in the church. Busted up another set of people. I remember my pastor saying later on, he said, called the guy's name. He said he sat on the couch with his arms crossed and stony-faced. He said, and I crawled on my knees to him. Pastor's about 6'1". But I crawled on my knees to him and said, "Don't you understand what you're doing? Don't you understand who you're affecting? There are always consequences to personal sin. Bring suffering. Bring suffering to you. Some of you right now, kids, grandkids, some of you have parents. You got family, and they're in sin, and they break your heart morning, noon, and night. They're suffering because of sin, personal sin. There's always consequences. Nobody sins and wins. Hebrews says there's pleasure in sin for a season. That's it. That's just it. You can ask me, what, you know, 5.5 years of pastoring here, what have you lost sleep over? I've rarely lost sleep over the budget. I've rarely lost sleep over the air units or anything like that. But I've seen the sun come up and the sun go down over some of you, over some of us. There are consequences to personal sin. People suffer because of the effects of the curse, because of the consequences of personal sin. And then, and I'm just going to hit this lightly because of spiritual warfare. Because of spiritual warfare. You let a dad say, we're going to live right, and the kids go, nah. Man, you're in spiritual warfare. You try and say, there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong in this world. I was with on a chat with some pastors this past week, or maybe it was last week, and they were saying, well, it was after the Super Bowl, so how do we help our folks? Public almost nudity, the pole dancing, and whatever else happened, I didn't see it. It's been a long time since I watched halftime of the Super Bowl. How do we help our folks? How do we be holy? How do we cry loud and spare not and still help them understand that we love them and all? And I said, I jumped in, I said, what you're really saying is, how do we engage in the spiritual warfare of dealing with the culture? Because there are going to be consequences. If you say this is right and this is wrong, let me help you. The Bible says this is right. The Bible says this is wrong. You're going to just be inviting suffering. Let me pause as well. We finished working my way through the book of Job. And Job, that old deal, he never knows what was the cause of his suffering. But the reality is it was spiritual warfare. Part of it was spiritual warfare. I've had people say, Pastor, you know, you reckon you're sick because of. And I honestly haven't thought that way. I think I'm sick because of the effects of the curse. So you reckon Satan's mad at you? I don't think Satan knows who I am. I don't think demons know who I am. I don't think I register. I'm not being self-effacing. I think demons know who the president is. I think they know who Franklin Graham is. I think he knows who the senators and congressmen. I think there's a whole heap of them camped out in Hollywood. I don't think I rate. I'm not being patronizing or anything like that. Not being humble. I think there is spiritual warfare. Some of you have said, you know, we're going to do this. You've had a kid or a grandkid go, man, you've had to pay for it. They've shaken their fist at you. There's suffering that comes when you do what's right. There's suffering that comes when you take a stand for what is right. There's suffering that comes. Paul Edwadi was assaulted by the populace. In Acts chapter 16, he was scourged, beaten, stolen, left for dead. Acts 14. He said he figured that he was going to get everything the same in Acts chapter 20. He kicked out of one town, he preached in the next, Acts 13 and 14. The whole time he was that, his safety was in peril. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. People treated him with ingratitude. They tried to put their perverseness on him. He was prejudiced against. He was deserted. He went without all of these things, and he said, I gladly did it. And suffered for Christ's sake. So there's three reasons here. So you say, well, Pastor, and there's more than that, but just for introduction, just for just a little bit of help. Say there's suffering. Now, how many of you right now say, okay, I think I got a little better handle on why people suffer? Anybody? You raise your hand for being tempted, but you don't raise your hand for suffering. Okay. Your Bible's open there to Philippians 1. Well, if that's the case, what do I do when I suffer? What do I do when I suffer? Is there any way to go through suffering well? Is there any way to go through suffering, not Pollyanna style? not acting like it's not there. Not without the hot tears on your face watching someone in sin. I'm not saying that. Is there any way to have calmness, spirit, and even something that resembles joy when life is hard, when life is difficult? I believe there is. I believe in Philippians chapter 1 we have at least 4 ideas about how to do this in our own struggles. Someone has said, and I agree, that you're either in a storm, about to go in a storm, or just coming out of a storm. I think that's true. So how can I experience joy in my suffering? If you're there, look at verse 19. I think, first of all, you can have confidence in the Word of God. Confidence in the Word of God. Job chapter 13. Verse 16, I know this shall turn out for my deliverance. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. I know this shall turn out to my salvation or my deliverance. There is a quote, almost a verbatim quote from Job chapter 13, verse 16. Paul is quoting the Bible. He is quoting the Old Testament. I don't know how you go through hardships and suffering and trials of any of the 3 I mentioned without having confidence in the Word. The devil has messed with us. I really do believe this. It's almost like the old joke about men. So, you know, you open up a box and there's instructions on top, and the first thing you throw away is the instructions. Then 2 hours later, you're rummaging through the garbage doing what? Looking for the instructions, and what are they in? They're in a foreign language you don't understand. And you're there. We're kind of stuck. When things go hard in our lives, when things get hard in our lives, when there are problems, when there's suffering, typically what do most people do? They close their Bible. They stop having their devotions. They stop having their quiet time. I'm always terrified when people, man, they get out of the Word of God. He wasn't just reading the Word of God. He was memorizing the Word of God. If you want to have any hope or joy in difficult times and situations, you need to hide God's Word in your heart. You need to hide God's Word in your heart. Paul said, I have confidence in the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God is working all things for good. See, God uses suffering in our lives. Let me say it a different way. God never wastes suffering in your life. Somebody say amen to that. You've been around Andrea and I any point in the last several months, you've heard us say something. We don't want to waste this. Just don't. Whatever God's doing in my life, whatever God's doing in your lives, whatever God's doing in our kids' lives, I don't want to waste this. God doesn't waste suffering. Revelation says, or Psalm says what? He catches the tears in our bottle. There's never been a sigh you've uttered that hasn't affected the heart of God. And God can take the awfulness in our lives and use it to bring about Christ-likeness and to bring Him honor and glory. There's a confidence in God's Word. There was a promise. Promise. See, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that suffering is a short time. That hardships are simply temporary. How many of you are glad that the hardships and suffering are only temporary? Say amen. There's a Southern gospel song that says it came to pass. It's not really good exegesis, but it's a pretty good song. I'm glad things came to pass. Say, well, man, it's just awful. I know, but it's not permanent. God never intended it to be. I have confidence in God's Word. You know, I had confidence in God's Word. And by the way, I think this is the foundation. When storms and trials and all this stuff come, suffering, it tells on us. It really does. And I'm not talking about the shock or the chaos of the moment. I'm not talking about the phone call I'm not talking about the bad discussion. I'm not. I'm not talking about the immediate reaction. I'm talking about the weeks after. It tells on us about our relationship to the Word. And suffering ought to drive us into the Scripture. And hardship and trial ought to just plunge us into the Bible. Because that's our confidence. That's our confidence. Say amen. Number two there. There's to be a confidence in the Word. Confidence in the prayers of others. Confidence in the prayers of others. You're there in verse 19 still. For I know this shall turn my salvation or deliverance through your prayer. Through your prayer. The Twitterati and the millennials and I don't know who all have kind of made all of us scared of the idea of thoughts and prayers. I've said publicly, I'm not fond of the phrase. And I'd be honest with you, I think people say I'm praying for you, not you, but others necessarily. And I don't think they have a clue what that means. I think they think it means I have good thoughts in my heart towards you. And I don't, that's fine. But to pray is work. But to pray is to engage in spiritual warfare. To pray takes effort. To pray costs you something. And to pray is what God said we are to be doing. And God says he would respond to the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man. And let me help you. If everybody who says they're praying about everything really is, then I'm really confused. Because our world still looks like it's in a mess. And our churches are still full of people who haven't come to Christ. And the majority of people go through life and they never lead anybody to Christ. And so I'm really confused about what it means to pray, apparently, where somebody else is. I've told some of you, and I don't mean to be silly, I told some of you, man, I pray for you at 2:30 in the morning. And I think some of you think I'm real spiritual. I'm not real spiritual, just when I have to get up and take my medicine. And when I'm up for a little while, and so I get up, and so I've got some of you that I just, man, that's just when I'm very clear-headed, and I can pray. 6:30 when I take the medicine the next go around. I'm not as clear-headed, and so I pray for others at 10:30 or a little later on. But if I tell you I pray for you at 2:30, it's exactly what I mean. I called out some of your names this morning. I don't think a guy ought to pastor if he doesn't pray for his people. I just think that's sorry. Let me help you. I think you and I ought to be praying for each other just because we're believers together. And it's hard to pray for people if you don't know enough about them, know what their needs and their things are, and their problems are, their wants and desires are. We'll be talking about hospitality some more in the months to come, but man, God help us to be in each other's lives so that we know how to pray for each other. Pray for Brittany as her grandmother's passed away. We want to continue to do that. And if I start going, I'll be telling everybody stuff in here, and I don't want to do that. But he had confidence in the prayers of the saints. One of the things that Andre and I have been amazed at. It's the number of people who have prayed for us. We've kept every card. From my knowledge, I think I've kept everything. A few weeks in, Tommy wrote me a sweet email. I probably read it a dozen times. Some of you sent text messages, some of you at all hours of the day. Some of you dropped off food at our house and you grabbed my arm and you said, I want to know, Rodney, I'm praying for you. And when you're going through something, there is nothing like knowing that people are talking to God on your behalf. How can you get anywhere close to joy when you're suffering. You have confidence in the Word of God. And let me help you, and I didn't say it. You have confidence in the God of the Word. You have confidence in the prayers of the saints. James chapter 5, verse 16, I quoted a minute ago, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Number three there, you have confidence in what the Spirit of God supplies. You have confidence in what the Spirit of God supplies. I'm just about on time. Is everybody still with me? Say amen. You have confidence in the Spirit of God. You're there in verse 19, at the end of that verse there, in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The idea there is bountiful supply or full resources. Every genuine believer has all of the Holy Spirit of God. Our problem is the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of us. One of the hardest things I pray every morning is, Spirit of God, use me, fill me, have me, convict me, cleanse me, show me, try me. See, when we get used to sin in our lives, we get in real trouble. I have what he said, I know that the Spirit of God will do exactly what I need. The other day, apparently my power steering had been going out on my car for a while. And Brother Blair said, I can take it to our shop. And so he did, and they put on power steering pump and all the accoutrement. And he brought it back, and the first thing I noticed, it wasn't screaming like I was torturing small animals in there anymore. It didn't scream. And I said, man, that's really loud. He said, man, you got a lot of road noise. I said, there's not a lot of road noise, is there? And he just kind of looked at me like I was crazy. And Andrea drove it some. She said, man, your car's really loud. I said, I don't think it's really loud. So she said, well, you've just gotten used to it. And apparently I've gotten used to it. If you ever ridden with me and it's really loud, I'm sorry, but apparently it's really loud. But it doesn't scream like I'm torturing small animals anymore, because the steering's fixed on it, power steering's fixed on it. I'd say all that to say, when we a lot of times do what? We get used to living below the level of what God has provided for us. I have everything I need in Christ. Truth of the matter is, Jesus said what? Greater works than these shall he do when who comes after me, when the Spirit of God would come. I have all I need to live for him. I have all I need to suffer for him. I have confidence that the Spirit of God helps me in my weakness. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says what? Man, he prays for me when I don't even know how to pray. August 20th, when I was pretty sure things were pretty bad, I sat downstairs by 2 a.m. I tried to pray and I couldn't get any words out for a while. I saw the picture. I saw the giant dessert plate in my chest. I knew whatever it was bad. So you're really praying? I was so stuck, I believe the Spirit of God helped me pray. I've been in some of your homes. I've been some of you when it's time to say goodbye to a loved one. And we bowed our head and we tried to talk to Jesus and nothing would come out. God even helps us when we pray. God has given us what we need. So you've been alone through this, never been alone. Man, I've had the Spirit of God with me all the time. And you have had the Spirit of God. Any trouble you've ever been through, I believe that's a lie of Satan. Man, you're going through something alone. I'm not talking about how you feel. I'm talking about the reality. The reality is you've never been alone if you're a follower of Christ, because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Paul said, have confidence in the provision of the Spirit. And then the last one, he said, confidence in the promise of Christ. Look at verse 21, or the end of verse, through the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, I am confident that God's going to get glory out of this. I'm confident that God's going to get glory out of this. I hope I always have the heart and the God. I don't want to have a feeling replaced without you getting glory out of it. God, I don't want to stumble and you not get good glory. God, I don't want to preach. I don't want to sing. I don't want to put $20 in my offering plate. I don't want to do any. Lord, I want you to get glory from this. I want you to get glory. I want you to be magnified. You to be magnified from this. People at Riley School are kind. They'll come up and shake our hand and say, he's a nice young man, or he's funny, or he's got good hair. And I always say the same thing. I said, if he needs beating, beat him. My son's always glad whenever I say that to people, especially total strangers. Beat my son if you feel like he needs it. He appreciates that. If Andre's with me, we always do the same little deal. Somebody pays a compliment, we always say, well, take after their mother. Inside the house, they're going to do something. We don't say as much as more anymore. We remind them. How you act and how you react falls back on us. Remember that. Usually we say it as a threat. Whatever you do, we're going to know and find out. Anybody in here give that speech to your children or grandchildren? Anybody in here get that speech? How many of you are feeling convicted right now? Paul doesn't say it as a negative. Paul says it as a positive. I'm in jail, been beaten, I've been shipwrecked. I don't know what's going to happen. But I am confident that God's going to get glory out of this. I am confident that God's going to be magnified out of this. I got 2 minutes. It's just us. Can it just be us for a second? There are two reasons I quit writing about everything. The stretch of things. One is the same reason I can't do much right now. I just almost have no use of my hands most of the day. Can't button my buttons and all that. And if you don't think it hurts my feelings as a fat man to drop a fork, you don't know me. So typing and all that, and I couldn't even write the tithe check this morning, so I couldn't get my hands to grab the pen. So that's okay. Part of it is part of the chemicals. Should go away. No worries. But the other is, I just don't want to be the hero of this story right now. I just don't. And that's all I was getting from people. I'm not the hero of this. I can't be. I don't have any eyebrows, for one thing. God's got to be the hero of the story. So either I got to figure out how to write better or do what I did. I just kind of cooled off a little bit. And Andre can't be the hero of the story. And you can't be the hero of the story. Whatever we go through as believers, we hold up a mirror and we point it towards the cross. And we make sure that we make Jesus look and that anything that comes at us, Tito Witt Talmage, preacher of bygone days, I love his writing, I love his preaching. I have a couple of books that are really worth something in my library. Nobody go back there and try and steal them, please. He went to the Holy Land in the turn of the century, 1890s. He took a photographer with him, and the photographer was still using plates. And he paid for the photographer to go. And as he went and documented where he thought Christ's tomb were, and the garden, the Mount of Olives, and then the temple, the different places where they thought the cornerstone of the temple were, all this stuff. And as a historical record, he has all those plates. He had them printed and put in the book, and then he had a leather bound. I don't know how many copies were made, but I have a couple of them. And Israel doesn't look like that now for a couple of reasons, and so it's a historical resource. But he would show the picture of the photographer he paid, and then he would exegete a passage of Scripture, talk about why it was important and all this stuff. It's a great, great book, and I love it. There's a quote in the book. As he's there in place where they believe Jesus ascended, and he talks about Jesus returning and talks about the different crowns, and it gets real personal. And he said, people will say, Dr. Talmadge, you're such a wonderful expositor, or this or that. He said, I'll nod and maybe thank him. He said, but what I've noticed is they're putting a crown on my head. It doesn't belong to me. He said, what I've had to learn how to do is people put a crown on my head is to take that crown off symbolically. He said, and lay it on Jesus' feet. He says, because I'm wearing something that belonged to me. It belongs to him. Paul realized greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Paul realized that he was the one who was worthy. Paul realized that he's the soon coming king. He realized he's the one who bled and died for my sin. And he has confidence in who he is. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. One writer said he had stripped everything of inconsequence in his life. That's the exact opposite of what we do. When life gets hard, we say we need more. We blot out church. We blot out the things of God. We quit reading the Bible. I don't know why we do this. We run from God. And Paul said, I ran to God because he was the one who was worthy. And then I decided I was going to honor him no matter what happened in my life. Notice what he says there, and I'm done. I'm really done. I'm talking a little slower, just trying to save my voice. He said, whether by life or by death, for to me live is Christ, the last one to die is gain. Someone said, you can't scare me with heaven. We don't talk like that very much anymore. If heaven is what it says it is, and it is, and if being with Christ is what it means, and you have a body free from pain and the effects of the curse and sin and disease and death and destruction is what it is. Paul said, I'm better off staying here, better for you. But I win to be with him. Actually, what he said is, I'm with you, and I win to go be with him. We need to get back to that thinking, don't we? We act like, man, life should be comfortable. We know that's not right. We got the effects of curse. We have the effects of personal sin. We have the effects just literally of if we try and live right. In the midst of suffering, Paul said, here's four things I count on in this book of joy, Philippians. And so I ask you this morning, would you like to have some joy in your suffering? You'll find it right here. It's confidence. It's confidence in the promises of the Bible. Confidence in the prayers of the saint. Confidence in the supply of the Spirit. Confidence in the promise of Christ. You will never leave me nor forsake me. He has prepared a place for me. He has a new body for me. There is a world that is free from the effects of sin and the curse. And it is all there for me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. Would you pray with me right now? I really struggle without an end of service, and I have a conclusion, but I think I'm going to end like this. If you're here this morning, and you need to come talk to Christ.